Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's been a while. Let's pray before we hear God's words. Dear Jesus, again, we come to you, bow in reverence and humility, and we want to learn how to empty our hearts and receive your words, because your words purifies us, empowers us, and helps us to dedicate our lives unto your glory. And this is our goal in listening to your word today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Peace to you from our Lord, for this peace is not what this world can offer us, especially in this period of social turmoil and unrest. Would you agree? Have you ever felt like these days your heart gets kind of like very irritable? And how do you know you're irritable in your heart? Like irritable, itchy all the time, right? It's so real, and I'm going to give you some of my own failures, you know, in this sermon. Based on the theology of an amazing gospel that was offered to us as hope of the Gentiles, Colossians 1:27 says, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Apostle Paul expounded on this power of the gospel in the book of Colossians, and starting from chapter 3 onward, he exhorted his reader to live out a new living, a new lifestyle in the pagan world. The message of putting on the new self, which is from verse 8 through 11, and I'm going to read it to you. It's not going to be in your text or on the PowerPoint. Verse 8, "But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." According to Paul, if Jesus is truly our all in all, it should exemplify itself in the relationship he listed following verse 11. And so there it comes to our text today from verse 12 through 17, harmony in his church among brethren. And then he moves on to the teaching of husband and wife within marriage, that is in verse 18 through 19, and parents and children within the home, verse 20 through 21. And master and slave within the workplace, verse 22 and 25. This message is critically important during this social turmoil in Hong Kong as division emerged everywhere, even in God's churches. Do you have a slightest view about it? Looks like most of you feel like this is such a shelter of comfort, right? Well, thank God. If you don't ever feel any divisions, you know, within the church. But anyway, shall we today submit ourselves first and foremost to the authority of God's words and his mandates within the text of verse 12 through 15, harmony in his church. As profoundly remarked by the famous Charles Spurgeon century ago. If you can read from the PowerPoint, can you read it? Okay, unless you're sitting on the very edge. Why don't you read for me? "Revenge, lust, ambition, pride, and self-will are too often exalted as the gods of men's idolatry, while holiness, peace, contentment, and humility are viewed as unworthy of a serious thought." That is by the famous Charles Spurgeon, like a century ago. But how timely and truthful all along these decades, and especially during violent political crises throughout human history, that gods of men idolatry are too often being exalted, while the true nature of holiness, peace, contentment, and humility are viewed as unworthy of a serious thought. Holiness and humility, verse 12. Let's read together. "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Paul drew his readers' attention to the divine election of God upon his people as the origin and foundation of installing an amazing and distinctively different new life and power, apart from the pagan's world, within his chosen one. Indeed, a new implanted spirit and nature of the holy and beloved, an amazing divine fusion of God's holiness and divine love imprinted on his people. That's what people is expecting from us. That's what God is expecting from us, to live out a new harmonious living within God's church. But strangely enough, even in Jesus' day, holiness is rarely lived out along with divine love. So well expressed by the so-called upright and self-righteous Pharisees, those who proclaim themselves to know the laws and yet not practicing it, while laying further burdens on those who would like to live out the laws. And even today, within churches or outside churches, human nature often prides itself in uprightness and self-righteousness, only to exalt oneself, to demean others, to delete others along the way, showing no empathy nor mercy. Holiness in human frailty at best is just another form of self-righteousness and self-glory, and it can be reviewed squarely by the so-called self-claimed holy ones by how they relate to their less holy neighbors. Now, I know audience are very nosy about the inner life of a speaker. You want to know Roger's way of self-righteousness? Yeah. Oh, that affirms my statement, you know, that Reverend Victor is very nosy about my inner life. Yeah, it's fine. You're my friend. The way I claim my own pride, my own strength as pride, the way I compare my own strength against others' weaknesses, you know, how would that look like in my life? When I see inadequacies of empathy, emotional expressions, and people getting stuck with their self-expressions, my strength / pride, which I consider for myself as empathy, emotional expression, and eloquence, all those strengths / pride will creep up and end up in nasty self-talk like D-U-M-B. S-L-O-W. Can you follow me? Good. The reason why I can't even say that out is I consider it as such a profanity. It's a profanity toward God. That's why I hesitate to say it out. But the nasty self-talk like D-U-M-B, S-L-O-W, P-O-O-R, just came up all in my heart and mind. And that tells me how awful my heart and my mind is revealing when I am so off tune with God. God forbids me and shames on me for my pride and follies. And can you see the awful hypocrisy between my original strengths and its dark sides? It is actually like both sides of a coin, honestly existing within me unless I put myself under the control of the Holy Spirit, unless I put on a new self as chapter 3, verse 10 requires of me and you. And I believe the same phenomenon applies to you also. Oftentimes, our strengths can be exactly our deadly weaknesses if we are not in tune with God. Would you agree? Would you agree? Seriously. Good. Okay. I'm going to introduce a testimony by Reverend Victor. No, I'm just kidding. I'm pulling his leg. Back in Jesus' day, there were those Pharisees who desired to nail the sinful woman caught in adultery to death while aiming to trap and to call name our righteous and merciful Jesus as lawless and unrighteous. But only when our merciful Lord knelt down to write on the ground and inviting all who were sinless to first throw stones at the sinful woman, there came out the revealing truth of all ages. That is, all walked out before our Lord as convicted criminals and sinners of silent confessions, from the elderly to the young ones, except the sinful woman who accepted and admitted her sinfulness, standing and awaiting before our Lord for mercy. As profoundly depicted by Pope Francis about humility, humiliation, and holiness, let me read his quote. The destiny of that holiness which God gives to his children, gives to the church, comes through the humiliation of his Son, who allows himself to be insulted, who allows himself to be placed on the cross unjustly. And this Son of God, who humbles himself, this is the way of holiness. Take a little time to digest it. the humility, the holiness that God is going to clothe his children comes through the actual humiliation of Jesus, his son, our Lord. It's a painful way, and it's the only way to train us humility. And as a 17th century American theologian, Nathaniel Emmons, sharply incited us about the true fusion of divine holiness and love. It says, real holiness has love for its essence, humility for its clothing, the good of others as its employment, and the honor of God as its end. Allow me to integrate these biblical thoughts, and may I boldly suggest that out of the divine humility of Jesus and his humiliation, God has clothed us, sinners of all, his compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, all at the cost of his painful but willing sufferings for humanity. Because that's how merciful and gracious we are treated at the epitome of our wickedness. And in return, he rightfully expects us to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, and humility, and gentleness and patience towards our fellow neighbors. Just like a sick cancer patient going through the gruesome process of treatment and recovery has a far better empathy and understanding for his fellow cancer patients. And this is genuine holiness developed out from humility as we learn and follow after our Lord's footstep. The path of Jesus is the path of humiliation. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean, and the harder we lean, the stronger we grow into his likeness, as J.I. Packer taught. And so be mindful that God's holiness, though in his essence, often expresses itself as his divine glory and judgment. And the result is that no one shall escape but be wiped out in his holiness. But now is covered by the mercy and the righteous white robe of his son, so infused with his divine love towards his subject. And likewise, he desired those who have experienced this mercy and grace to exemplify this nature likewise toward our fellow neighbors. For those who are very mindless and unaware of their subtle arrogance and their oppressive uprightness, be careful not to measure your holiness by other people's sin, as Martin Luther candidly reminded us. And as C.J. Murray stated, humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness, not other sinfulness. May we learn from the path of our Lord, and as C.S. Lewis rightfully asserted, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Giving priority to others' needs, seeing other needs as more important than yours, giving your time and love unconditionally to those in need God sent your way, and offering mercy and grace to others as you have received from our Lord unconditionally. So I pray for the coming week, as God is going to teach us lessons of holiness in humility. May our Lord grant us these lessons so we can share his tender compassion, his unconditional kindness, his heartfelt humility, his humane gentleness, and his willing patience toward those around you, especially to all who are caught in this recent social turmoil. All your friends and relatives, and like us, are shocked, hurt, angered, confused, grieving, and feeling lost and hopeless. Forgiveness in reciprocity. Verse 13, let's read it together. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Here Paul continues on with his exhortation about mutual forgiveness based upon the previous concept of what we receive from our Lord in mercy, calling upon us an act of reciprocity of mercy toward our fellow men who offend us. Can you read me the quote from C.S. Lewis? To be... Let's read it in like one heart and mind, please. Together, like in rhythm, huh? Go one more time. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Now, like it or not, a typical direct self-talk back to this profound statement would be this. Dear pastor, only you would know the depth of my spouse's sinfulness And his or her offenses to me, would you agree that he or she only deserve curses and no mercy from our Lord and no me? Have you ever heard that self-talk? When I mean self-talk, that means that is inner voice of you. Anyone who have actually experienced that, honestly enough to raise your hand, nobody's going to throw you stone. I'm not going to. Okay. But then after a good long while of silence from the pastor, and this bitter and righteous victim, rose an inner voice from our Lord like this. As if your hidden sinfulness and his offenses to others, to me, and to your spouse, are so excusable that you are filing your debtor's $1,000 debts complaint before the heaven's court in comparison to your own $1,000,000 debts that I have let go of already. May our Lord show us mercy when we learn to forgive other people. When we forgive people, we are making a promise not to use their past sins against them, as our Lord would not. May God free us from the follies. Even Buddha has once said, I mean jokingly, but not actually jokingly, he says, holding on to anger is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. But who's going to die when you hold anger within you? And as the Canadian poet Margaret Atwood once wrote, an eye for an eye only leads to more blindness. That's what we were feeling worried about our society these days, right? And as T.D. Jakes, pastor of the Potter's House Church, Dallas, once said, forgiveness is a gift you give to yourself. And I so heartily agree. Indeed, divine forgiveness is a gift from God to us, while our forgiveness to others is a gift to your offender and to yourself. And how we need to go to sleep every day, every night, forgiving everyone and sleep with a clean heart. Would you want to sleep with a clean heart? We all washed up, right? And do our chores before we go to bed, right? You got punched by your spouse if you don't clean up and go to your bed, right? But every night we go to our bed with a dirty, wicked heart. And how does that? How can we compromise? So, like, conflictually. Think about it. Wouldn't you want that? A clean heart, a free heart. Doesn't that agree with the biblical teachings of not allowing your anger to harbor beyond sunset? In short, the act of forgiveness to others truly crowns our Lord as Prince of Peace, as in contrast to an insightful quote that says, as seeds of vengeance she planted deep down, and thus the Prince of Darkness gets crowned. If you harbor anger, bitterness, forgiveness in your heart, that's what you're doing to the Prince of Darkness. You're crowning him every day. And that's not what we should do. Holding a grudge doesn't make you strong. It makes you bitter. Forgiving does not make you weak. It sets you free, by Dave Willis. May our Lord strengthen us for these lessons of reciprocal forgiveness, because our enemy Satan knows us well enough to set up the temptations and failures for us. My recent failures, would you like to hear? Yeah, being nosy again, huh? I hope my weakness will awaken your soul and your conscience and allow yourself to see your own failures. My recent failure in this lesson haunted me for a while and drew me into a deepening alertness in him. I have a very weird habit, you know, the more I'm disclosing myself, I feel so like naked before everybody else. But I have a weird habit of cleaning my black sneaker as often as possible during the day. I can hardly tolerate any stains nor dust coated on the front of the sneakers, as daily chores will surely bring about, right? This is common sense, right? But I have such a wicked, compulsive behavior. And one day before I left office, I did my ritual of wiping my sneaker with wet, clean tissues, expecting to look clean and dark while going for a dinner appointment via MTR. Little did I know that God allowed a sudden test and crossing my boundaries to happen on my sneaker when a guy stepping outside the train as I was left on my right sneaker a clear and large dusty mark of his Nike shoe bed. And you know how awful my response was? My beloved children, Hesed and Jaden, can you imagine my awful response? I'm going to tell you. My awful response surely convicted me of my sinfulness and the hypocrisy behind my outward cleanliness. I followed that guy like after like a distance for like a whole footbridge connecting the MTR exit to the destination mall I need to go, hoping to find chance to stay close to him. While walking along with the crowd, I'm dreaming about making a similar mark on his shoes by accident. Now, you should pray lightning should come upon me right now, right? Because of these wicked thoughts. Indeed wicked. While the crowd forbids me from sinning, my ugly face of hypocrisy, the Spirit prompting me, as I was walking along, the Spirit keep pounding on me. The Spirit prompting me of forgiveness and letting go, and ultimately the Spirit enlightenment on my two-facedness slowed down my steps before I saw that guy merging into the mall. I can hardly imagine my everlasting indebtedness to my Lord on this lessons of forgiveness, and I see how vulnerable, self-righteous, phony, and unforgiving we could be if it is not for our Lord's transformation within our hearts. Besides, the most intriguing and mind-boggling lessons about the biblical teaching of forgiveness is that God forgives us to the same extent that we forgive others. Is that right? Is that what you heard from the Bible? Now, isn't that true that God has offered us full forgiveness of our sin, past, present, and future? Isn't that biblically true? Those who say yes, raise your hand. You know, or else you'll be like, you know. Okay, but how come this part of a biblical teaching sets God's bar of forgiveness out of limitation of forgiveness out of our limitations of forgiveness to others? Isn't that hard to figure out? Isn't that scary if God's forgiveness to us conditions upon our ability to forgive others? Certainly not. May I conclude this second point of the sermon by this illustration, that I pray with imprint in your hearts to learn after God's merciful act of forgiveness, as George Madonna once described. Forgiveness is the giving and so the receiving of life. I bring in my pop. Voila la. I'm holding on a beautiful vase with flowers. Special on Valentine's Day, I'm going to bring this out to the MTR and show everybody else how much I'm beloved at, you know. Oh, wow. If I would only bring in one flower, people think I may be getting just right out of a funeral or something. So the best bit is to, like, wow, buy myself a huge bouquet of beautiful flowers and hold it, like, so dear to my heart as if, like, oh, I'm the, you know, the only beloved on earth or something, right? Think of yourself as a vase. Is this a vase? This is at best called a test tube or something, right? Okay, but consider this as a vase. Think of your heart as a vase with a holding capacity to forgive others. The smaller this vase capacity is, the less willing and difficult you are to forgive others. And likewise, because your vase is so small, the less feeling or forgiveness experience you're going to receive from God. It is not because God has limited forgiveness. He has merciful and enormous, you know, forgiveness. How we would want our heart vase to be enormously larger to contain and to experience God's already accomplished and merciless forgiveness from above. Agree? Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want a bigger vase? And then put all the flowers into it. And then hold it so dear. Walk out to the MTR station and tell people that, oh, I'm so beloved by God. And by the families of God, you know. Isn't that what everybody wants? Honestly saying, I think that's what you should want. That's what I would want. So as the old hymn rhythms, freely given, freely give. May our forgiveness to others reflect the same degree of forgiveness we receive and experience from our Lord. And let us pray like this. Lord, increase our heart's capacity to receive your fullness of grace and mercy. The last. last point, unity and love. Verse 14 and 15. Why don't you help me read it out? Go ahead. Beyond. Peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you will call in one body, and be thankful. This wonderful reminder from Paul about unity as one body, by having the peace of Christ ruling in your heart as a marker, thankfulness as a checkpoint, and love as gluing gel all around, the beautiful trio of peace, thanksgiving, and love. So, shall I close this sermon by briefly citing three accounts in the New Testament and learn from the early disciples about the manifestation of this beautiful trio of unity in this body and how we can actually live it out, how we can actually exercise it? First, remember the first night after Jesus' resurrection? Where did all the disciples hide themselves? They hide themselves fearful in an upper room until our Lord appeared right through the wall and blessed them with the comforting presence of peace and filled their hearts with joy and thanksgiving, right? So how can we experience this beautiful trio, even as fearful as we can be, especially when we are so fearful in the midst of the social turmoil? We need to gather together, pray fervently, waiting upon the Lord, even in at times of our fear and distress. Second, remember in the book of Acts chapter 2, while the disciples were praying fervently, awaiting for the Spirit's mighty presence indwelling, they were filled by the Holy Spirit, as stated in verse 4, and in verses 43 and 47, all disciples gathered together both in the temples and at homes for united prayers and worship, and so full of thanksgiving and joy that our Lord added to them numbers of saved ones. So the same principles applies to us. If we would dedicate ourselves faithfully to united prayer and worshiping God together in the church and at homes, that's what you're going to receive. You're going to receive that power from the beautiful trio of peace, thanksgiving, and love. Lastly, the third, remember the bringing of the two sisters, the two sister names, it's so difficult to pronounce, Euodia and Syntyche. There's so many pronunciations, that's the best I can offer, Rabbi Victor. Okay, Euodia and Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord, as stated in Philippians 4:2. Paul's teaching follow in chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, asserted that the importance of prayer so as to allow the peace of God that go beyond understanding to guard their hearts and mind. And as the late professor Howard Hendricks from Dallas Theological Seminary once adapted Philippians 4, 4 through 7 as the five steps of conflict resolution in his class teaching as follows. 1. Rejoice. 2. Be gentle. 3. Be not anxious, but pray. 4. With thanksgiving. 5. Let the peace of God guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. So, can you read me the quote? We are only as strong as we are united, as weak as we are divided. Isn't that most needed for our society these days? And so true, especially for God's churches back in the time of Acts and even up till now. So in conclusion, may we be God's better vase collection, not test tube, okay? Vase collection. Vase collection as wounded healers, because we are all wounded, but yet we are healed and we can be restored by our Lord. So let's prepare by God as wounded healer, not just to restore harmony in his church, but also to the hurting community around us by, 1, bringing in greater vases of holiness in humility. So we shall bring forth a loving heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience to this hurting world. 2, by bringing in greater vases of forgiveness in reciprocity, so we may carry the enormous weights of hurt, anger, frustration, lostness, and whatnot to our Lord, not just for ourselves, but by bringing in others' wounded souls to Christ for healing and salvation. 3, by bringing in greater vases of unity and love, so his people's prayer can draw many to Christ because of the living manifestation of the beautiful trio of peace, thanksgiving, and love within his people. And all this started with our holy devotion to our Lord as our all in all, as verse 11 reminded us, but Christ is all and in all. And indeed, in this season of Christmas, may our eyes be fixed on our Lord's second return, as he is truly the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, to whom we pledge our sole allegiance towards his governance, which he upholds with justice, righteousness forever and ever, so deeply longed for and yet rarely offered on this earth. And that's what we are longing for, his governance over the whole globe, right? Shall we worship and commit our lives to God by singing out hymn, You Are My All in All? And I'm going to ask Raymond and the praise team. Thank you.